There's an 80-year-old man that lives over in the Paint Rock Valley area. He's only been a Christian now for about 4 or 5 years. He's become one that I hold dear. I correspond with him from time to time. He'll send questions. His wife's quite a good student of the Bible. His wife has the same Bible my mother used for years, the Dixon Bible. And don't see too many of those anymore, so that's an interesting connection. He wrote to me recently and asked me about Galatians 3:19. In particular, he wondered if I could help him understand why God gave the law of Moses if he didn't intend to leave it in place. Jerry's a good student, trying to make up for lost time. And so this morning I thought that I would share with you some of what we have been discussing by email, a little bit by phone, mostly by email. I'd like to look with you this morning at the law as it positions itself in God's eternal purpose. And that does come from Galatians 3:19. In Galatians 3:19, Paul posed the question, what purpose then does the law serve? The New American Standard says, why the law then? The English Standard probably gets closer to the Greek, why then the law? To understand that, we really need to look at it in context. The Christians in Galatia had turned away from Christ. They had become Christians, and then Judaizing teachers had apparently moved in. And they had turned away from the gospel to another gospel that bound them to the law of Moses. And Paul wrote to them in Galatians 1, passage familiar to us. Paul said, I marvel in verse 6 that you were turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Paul writes to remind them, really in the whole letter, that spiritual freedom does not come through the law. It comes through faith, and that faith in Christ Jesus. He seems in chapter 3 to anticipate their question. What purpose then does the law serve? Jerry was reading that, my 80-year-old friend, and he wondered to himself, why did God give the law of Moses? How are we really to understand it? What place does it hold in the history of God's people? Why then the law, as the English Standard reads? Paul says in 3:19, it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Paul tells the Galatians that the law was added because of the sins of the people, and it was to pass away once it had fulfilled its purpose. And that would be when the seed would come. That, of course, being Christ. The law would last from Moses until Christ. But what was the purpose? Why did God give a law to a chosen people, intending it to be in place for only a temporary period of time, a very particular temporary period of time? The Bible offers, I think, at least 5 reasons. You might You might identify more than five, but I think there are five that we can find in Scripture for the purpose of the law. What purpose did it serve in God's eternal purpose? Because everything in Scripture has a place in God's eternal purpose. The first one, quite obviously, I think, is that it was a guide. The Old Testament makes that abundantly clear. The law was given to guide God's people to righteousness. The 119th Psalm, we're not going to read all of it, but the 119th Psalm is devoted to setting that forth. I'd like to look at the first five verses with you. The psalmist says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes." That's the beginning of the 119th Psalm. The blessed are identified. If you ever look at Young's literal translation, it talks about how happy, because the idea of blessed means those who are happy. How happy are those who choose this way? These are the blessed of God. The psalmist says those who are blessed are those who act according to the word of God. The thought that's set forth is it's the one who makes a habit of obeying the laws of God. That's the one who's undefiled. That's the one who avoids iniquity. That's the idea in the King James of the perfect. The one who, this is their practice, this is their way, this is the habit of their life. That should be the goal of life. Should be my goal, should be your goal. And the psalmist makes it clear that it's his goal. In verse 5, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes." The law was given as a guide. And Moses, he preached the same thing. We have those sermons that he preached on the plains of Moab. I think you could probably identify five at least in the book of Deuteronomy, speeches that he gave to the people. He pointed the people to God's law. He said it was from God and they should diligently keep it. It's the same message. If you look in Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses said, "Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land in which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, to do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" In verse 7, "For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? God is near to us. And we have the opportunity to call on him for every reason." Verse 8, "What great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day?" The law was given as a guide. God wanted to lead his people to righteousness. And God's law was a benevolent law. God wanted to preserve his people. He wanted to keep them holy. He wanted to guide them. And the law was how he wanted to accomplish that with them. In Deuteronomy 6:24, a passage that we memorized more than once when I was a boy, "The Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always." that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. God gave the law as a guide for the good of his people, to guide them in the way of righteousness, to guide them in the way of happiness, to guide them in the way of blessing. The second thing you can find in Scripture is the law revealed to man the character of God. It codified God's character. It said it plainly before the people. When you read through Scripture, it's quite clear that God always wanted mankind, he always wanted his creation to partake of his nature as much as a human being can do that. He would send his Son, and his Son would make manifest his life and his character, as we studied this morning at 9, God with us. But the law preceded Christ. And in the law, God would show his character to man as well. There are a couple of passages, I think, that make this very clear. In the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, Peter said, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord." It's right there. What's multiplied? Grace, God's favor, peace. Where is that found? It's found in the knowledge of God, in the knowledge of Jesus. In verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That was also the purpose of the law, was to escape the world through the instruction of God, to find the nature of God in his law, so that you could become more like him. In 1 John chapter 1, John writes in verse 1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our eyes have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested. And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you." The life, the eternal nature of God was set before mankind in his Son. In all of his righteousness and his goodness and his wholesomeness and his perfection in deity, with us, among men, God set that before, but before Christ, God set that before man in his law. He revealed himself in his law. He would show himself holy in his law and call on his children to be holy. That's the nature of God. And if we would commune with God, if those who received the law of Moses would commune with God, they had to become holy as he was holy. He told Israel he would be their God. They would be his people. But the covenant was that they would obey his laws and his statutes. He required it. Why? Because their willing, loving obedience, that willing response of man to his law, would transform them into the kind of people that could be his children. What do you think the gospel does for us? What do you think the teachings do for us today? It transforms us. We're not to be conformed to the world. We are to be transformed. And the response of God's people to his law a loving, willing response would begin their transformation to prepare them to live with Him. The sad thing is that most of Israel failed in that effort. Far and away, most of Israel failed. They failed because they failed to see the law as their guide. They failed to let it guide them to the character of God. They failed to imitate it. They didn't understand the law. They didn't appreciate the law. And their failure is the main reason that they broke His covenant and did not receive His blessings. In Jeremiah 11, verse 10, one of many passages we could turn to, Jeremiah says, "They have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my words." Do you see the connection? Dwight made the connection this morning at 9 with Christ. It's the same connection of the law. They failed to hear His words. They refused to hear His words. And they have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. The law was a guide. The law was to help them partake of His nature by making them holy. And that's the third obvious reason for the law. It was to make God's people holy, as He is holy. God's purpose with the law was to teach His people many important lessons. Chief among them was holiness. There was no God like Jehovah. And if mankind would be His people, they had to be holy. That connects you to His nature. That's what the law is doing, trying to transform one by revealing the nature of God, that divine nature that is holy. So that if you will willingly, if they would have willingly accepted it, understood it, been guided by it, then they would begin that transformation to holiness. There's no book in the Bible that teaches that more clearly than the book of Leviticus. And between chapters 18 and 26, there are 43 separate times, at least in my software, 43 separate times that God refers to Himself by saying, "I am Jehovah," or "Lord." That's what the "Lord" in all caps is a reference to the covenant name of God. Where He says, "I am Jehovah," or "I am Jehovah your God." I think there's 45 or 6 in the book of Leviticus, but starting in chapter 18, they are connected to this idea that you be holy because I am holy, because I am Jehovah, because I am the Lord your God. That was the basis for His instruction in Leviticus 18:4. We're not going to look at all 43 of them. But in Leviticus 18:4, the idea is set forth. He says, "You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am Jehovah your God." That's the basis of their holiness. He is holy, and to commune with Him, they must be holy. It's the basis of His law to guide them to righteousness, to transform them to His nature, to make them holy. It was God who would hallow them through His law. He says that Himself. And if they walked in it, He would walk with them. Leviticus 22, verse 31. "Therefore you shall keep my commandments and perform them. I am the Lord. You shall not profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord." That's sanctified there. That's how He hallowed them. That's the idea of hallowing his people. He will be hallowed by them. He will sanctify them. He is Jehovah, their God, who sanctifies them. How does he sanctify them? It's through his law. In Leviticus 26, in verse 12, I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Leviticus is a tough book to study in a lot of ways. But I would encourage you, in your reading, take some time to read through Leviticus, particularly chapters 18 and forward, where God again and again and again sets before Israel the demand that they be holy because he is holy. And that's the purpose of his law. That is a purpose of his law. He was teaching purification, if you will. He set this forth in the book of Leviticus. He would accomplish it through sacrifice and cleansing, but they would maintain it by keeping his law. All of that was required. He is holy, and his people needed to be whole. And the law set before them this process to make them holy, the conditions to make them holy. There was the sacrifices. Through them they would receive forgiveness and cleansing and purification. And then they would remain holy by keeping his law. A fourth reason is the law provided for forgiveness. The Bible teaches that, and it teaches it again and again and again and again and again through Leviticus and Deuteronomy. In the Bible, we see that God would show his people that when they had sinned, there were conditions that they had to meet to receive his pardon. One of the great lessons at Mount Sinai, if you stop and think about the events at Mount Sinai, one of the great lessons that were set before the people was the only way they could dwell with God was through his mercy. Without his mercy, they would be destroyed. The animal sacrifices alone, they were not able to erase man's guilt. The Hebrew writer makes that very clear. I think it's chapter 10. But the obedient faith of the sincere could save them in the law. I want to use one example in Exodus 32. You might remember around verse 9, 8, 9, 10, God has thought to consume his people because they have made this golden calf. Moses is in the mountain. God's aware of his people and how they've turned and made this golden calf, and he tells Moses that he will consume them. He is about to destroy his people. About 10, maybe 20 verses later, Moses calls on the Lord. He intercedes with the Lord. I'm sorry. He goes back and intercedes. He goes down the mountain and he calls on the people. Those who would stand with the Lord come and join him. And then they execute judgment on the sinful. And then Moses goes back up in the mountain and he tells them, I'm going to go back and I'm going to try to make atonement. And that's where we pick up in verse 30. It says, it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin, so now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, But if you will, forgive their sin. But if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Therefore, now go, lead the people into the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, my angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. We learn at Sinai one of those great lessons that except for God's mercy, he would have destroyed all of the people because they had turned away and he was ready. He was ready to consume them. Moses makes an appeal to him and he relents. But their salvation is only in his mercy. Without it, they are consumed. And that lesson stands there for us. He commanded them to offer offerings for their sins. There are numerous offerings. I wanted to pick two. In Leviticus 4, there's a command, and I'm not going to read nearly all of this, but there's a commandment for those when the whole congregation has sinned. And in chapter 4, verse 20, it says, the priest shall make atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. In Leviticus 4:26, he's addressing when a ruler has sinned, and he says, the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him. One of the purposes of the law was to provide the conditions that God required for them to receive his forgiveness. They received his forgiveness under the law if they would meet his conditions. He would hold sin against the sinner, but he would forgive the sinner who would come to him and meet his conditions of forgiveness. And the people received their forgiveness. They received it at the time of their offerings to the Lord. But their debt was not paid until Christ came. That's also taught in Romans 3, for example, beginning in verse 23. Paul would say, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth, Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. God had granted forgiveness for those who had sinned in the past. Coming up until Christ, he had forbearance, patience with them. Christ would pay the debt. Not only do we look back to Christ, the law looked forward to Christ. The law provided for mankind's forgiveness. It was dependent on Christ, but we're talking about the law and God's eternal purpose. The law was looking forward to the time he would send his son, who would pay the debt not only for you and I as we meet the conditions of the gospel, but for those who had gone before, who met the conditions of forgiveness under the law. And lastly, the law was a schoolmaster. That's what the King James calls the law in Galatians. We go back to where we started, Paul's explanation of the law to the Gentiles. The New King James calls it a tutor in verse 24. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Various translations use the word tutor or schoolmaster or trainer or guardian. We don't have a word in English that exactly lines up with the Greek word, or so I have read. The Greek word is pronounced pedagogos. The Expositor's Greek Testament gives this definition of pedagogus, usually a slave who guarded the children of a master, to report to the father any disorderly conduct with which it might be necessary for the father to deal. You can see we don't have a word. We don't really have a word that when you hear it, you say, you think of that idea. But that's what Paul was saying the law was, that it was like that slave that guarded the children of the master, reported back to the father any conduct that might need to be dealt with by him. We use words like schoolmaster or tutor or trainer or guardian, but that's the idea. The law was guarding his children, like a slave sent to take care of a master's child that would then report back to the master about any transgression that might need to be dealt with. The law was given to Israel. It was added because of men's transgressions to guard people and to deal with their sins. It was given to Israel. It was designed by God to make them conscious of their sin, conscious of what sin was, and to keep them from sin. The problem in Galatians, the problem with the law, and the problem the apostles had to deal with, did not come from the law. It did not come from God. It came rather from the distortions of man as to what the law was. The law was never intended to be a savior. It was looking to Christ. It was only a trainer. It was only a guardian. It was only a tutor. It was only a schoolmaster that was meant to bring men to Christ. God had an eternal purpose for the law. He meant for the law to guide his people in the right way, to make them righteous. He meant for the law to reveal to his people his nature and his character so that they could be transformed by it to be like him, so that he could make his people holy, so that he could provide to his people forgiveness. And it was meant to bring his people to Christ so that they might be justified by faith. What a wonderful place it held for those who appreciated it and were guided by it. But its purpose was temporary. The Hebrew writer says in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 10, in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Same chapter in verses 9 and 10, he takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And to the Colossians, Paul would write, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. It served its purpose. It has been fulfilled, and it has been taken away. We can still learn from it. God has preserved the law and the prophets and the history and the wisdom literature so that you and I can read it and can learn from it. And Paul said, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Paul said that in relation to Psalm 69, I think. He had just quoted from that psalm. And he refers back to that as the things written before, the things we can learn from. In that psalm, the psalmist had talked about the zeal that Christ would have for the house of God. We need to be careful. We don't live under the law. There are still people today who try to make the law more than it is. It has been taken away. People that want to put the Ten Commandments up as if we continue to live by the Ten Commandments, which we do not. 9 of those commandments, I think, are taught again in the law of Christ. But we no longer remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and Sunday is not the Christian Sabbath. It's not under those conditions that were set forth for the Sabbath day. That's a myth. It's a false doctrine. It's a lie. And there are many people who still try to turn back to the law, but like Christ, like Paul warned the Galatians, it's only in Christ that we have spiritual freedom. It's only in the New Testament that we have the conditions that we are to meet. Many of those teachings are similar to those in the law. And the purpose of the law of Christ is still the same. It's to transform us, to make us partake of the divine nature of God, to make us holy, to prepare us to live eternally with Him. And we can learn much of God in those things written before. But let's understand the purpose of the law and where it stands in God's eternal purpose so that we don't make the mistakes that were made before with the law that Christ has given us. Because it's trying to do the same thing for us in many ways that the old law did. Except we have the blessing of Christ, and the law only looked toward Him. I hope those things are helpful in your walk, in your study of the Scripture. I think they are valuable. I think they are important, and I think they are true to what God has revealed us to us in His Word. If you're subject to Christ's invitation this morning, publicly or privately, we would invite you to come while we stand together to sing.